Let us now turn to read God's Word. And our reading this morning is in the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, as I indicated just a moment ago. And we're going to read this morning in the first chapter. It will be my intention to remain in Ecclesiastes both morning and evening. But we're going to read the first chapter this morning. Will you turn with me then to Ecclesiastes chapter 1? If you go book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs, there you find Ecclesiastes following it. Or if you've got Jeremiah and Isaiah, come forward, and then you'll find you're into Ecclesiastes at the time. Small book, sandwiched between these other bigger ones. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. And to the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been done already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart hath great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship, turning this time to a portion from Psalm 21 and starting at singing the beginning of it. The King in thy great strength, O Lord, shall very joyful be. In thy salvation rejoice vehemently. shall he. Thou hast bestowed upon him all that his heart would have, and thou from him didst not withhold whate'er his lips did crave. We find these words in verse 2 echoing what we've just been reading of the preacher in Ecclesiastes. He had wisdom, he had resources. Verse 3, for thou with blessings him preventest of goodness manifold, and thou hast set upon his head a crown of purest gold. When he desired life of thee, thou life to him didst give, even such a length of days that he forevermore should live. In that salvation wrought by thee, his glory is made great. Honour and comely majesty thou hast upon him set. Psalm 21 then, from the beginning to the verse mark 5, the King in thy great strength, O Lord. Would you turn with me then to the portion of scripture there we read a moment ago, the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 1, and we may read again at verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, or in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What is life like? That's a question which some philosophers might ask, some with great analytical skills or social provision of mind. But it's a question that we can all ask ourselves also, because it's a question that this man, the preacher, asked in his day, and he shares with us the answers that he comes with. What is life like? Sometimes we can be criticized for being too negative, be it the preacher or the message that he brings. We are told oftentimes, keep on the positive things, keep on the positive things. There was a man called Francis Schaeffer. He was in charge and had a Christian institute in Lausanne in Switzerland in the 60s, in the 70s and in the 80s. And he was a very Christian, a man with great Christian influence on thinking of modern day. Well, Francis Schaeffer said this, there is a time, and ours is one of these times, when we need to be negative before anything positive can be said. We need to be negative before anything positive can be said. He was asked the question, if you had 1 hour just, 1 hour to speak with modern man as you find him in the street today, how would you do it? And what would you say? And Francis Schaeffer said that for 45 or even 50 minutes of that hour, he would dwell upon the negative things. He would keep on going back and visiting the real problems that modern man today has to face. And only in 10 or 15 minutes at the end would he speak of and bring in the gospel to answer these problems. Unless we see, unless we are aware of what is wrong, we will never be prepared to listen to how it can be put right. Unless we see what is missing, we will never go looking for what is missing. And that's the kind of approach that this person called, and he's going to be referred to in the whole of Ecclesiastes as the preacher. He's conducting an experiment, a great experiment. As we read there in chapter 1, he's got the resources. He's got the ability, the wisdom. He's got the freedom. He is, after all, a ruler or somebody in a very great influence. But he's going to conduct this experiment. He's going to test things. He's going to examine things. He's going to see what is on offer in life in his day to find out what is life about. And it's important for us to hold on to at least a few things. And one of them I want to emphasize right at the very beginning. When you read Ecclesiastes, there's a phrase that keeps on shouting at you. Under the sun. Under the sun. Under the sun. The only place in Scripture where that formula applies and is found is in the book of Ecclesiastes, and occurs 29 times. So it's something important to do with this experiment that this man is conducting. And what it says to us is this, that here is a man, the preacher, and he's going to look at something under the sun. In other words, he's going to look at the way people are living, but people cut God out of that living. That's what it means. Under the sun. Nothing else above that level. And that's all that he's going to think of from there down. Whatever man has created, whatever man has concocted, whatever man has devised, that's what he's going to look at. What a modern message that is today, because we have so many things that fit that bill so precisely. Here is somebody with a down-to-earth, hard-nosed, simple look at reality. Everyday experiences of people. He's not concerned with big words. He's not concerned with long explanations. What he's going to look at is life for the ordinary man. A man that's living with this kind of restriction under the sun. And he's going to ask the question, what is life like for that kind of person in his day? And the lessons we get, and Ecclesiastes gives us these same lessons, apply and are found with ourselves today. Solomon. Some people might not say it's Solomon, but it was somebody who was very close to Solomon, or somebody who had the resources or knew the experiences of Solomon. But Solomon, this preacher, he had the freedom to try anything. He had the freedom to try everything. But he was satisfied with nothing. He had the freedom to investigate everything, but he found he had nothing. He was a man who owned, possessed so much, but he had so little. He was a man who owned, but he was still empty. And right at the very beginning of this experiment, right at the very beginning of his report, as it were, he gives us the conclusion, staring it in the face. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. He doesn't wait till he gets to the end. The conclusion that he's coming to is too important to wait for that point. You can lose people along the way when you read a book. They may not have the staying power to get to the end, and they might lose that conclusion along the way. So he gives it to us right at the very beginning, and he says, this is what I've come to. He's taking the people who read this book on a journey. He's looking at the material and the experiments and the laboratories of life that he's gone into. And he shares with them the conclusion that he comes to. That experiment, this room, that place. What does he say? The words that we have from James in chapter 4 and verse 14 are so appropriate. What is your life? Your life is like a vapor that appears for a moment. It's so fragile. You can't grip it. Has anyone ever tried to hold smoke in their hand? That's what your life is like. There are so many great promises built in. There's so many great expectations given. And yet every one of them collapse and give you a huge disappointment. That's the conclusions that he's coming to. All of it is so vain, meaningless, empty under the sun. So what I want to do is just look at this first chapter this morning. And he gives us six simple themes, headings, conclusions. All of them are negative, but we can put a little of the gospel application at the end of each. But what he's saying here, all we've got to do is look outside the door, look at our own life and the life of others, and you'll hear these words coming back to the echo to ourselves. The first thing that he says is in verse 3. What profiteth a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? He's telling us life is boring. Life is a grind. What's the profit that man has of all his labor? What does man get when you think of what man gives? He's putting in of his time, he's putting in of his energy, he's putting in of his resources. We are committing ourselves day after day, moment after moment, we're investing in our lives. But the conclusion we've got to come to is, what do we get out of it? Under the sun. So often it can be a pointless drudgery. The same routine. We're so predictable, aren't we? We get up at roughly the same time. We get off to work at the same time. We have our breaks at the same time. We come home at the same time. We do the same things. If it's Monday, it's this. If it's Tuesday, it's that. If it's Wednesday, it's the next thing. And so we have a pattern and a routine. Life can be boring. And people want to break that boring cycle. They look for something that's going to fill their life. And we've got party times. We're coming into Christmas season. We've got the things that go on a Friday and a Saturday night and the great excitement and the anticipation that builds up about what they're going to do, where they're going to go these nights. Why are they doing that? So often it's because life is boring. We've got special, from time to time, we've got some special events that come in and they seem to captivate our mind and appeal to us because they're so different and exciting. What have we had? We've had the Olympics. We have got our own special sport, be it football regularly week by week, or maybe the World Cup or the Champions League, or maybe it's something in golf or motorsports or something like that, but it's something different, exciting, and we follow it. Even something sad, like the flooding that's been taking place in the West Country over these past days. How much of an effort do we go to just listen to what's going on in the news? Because life is so flat. And there's a little bit of excitement, even although it's at the cost of others in these things. Something is missing. Life is boring. When we cut God out, we're cutting out the source of our own satisfaction, our own peace and our own rest. We're condemning ourselves to search for something that is beyond our reach. Remember the words, the familiar words, they apply right now. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What does it profit a man for all the labor that he's put in? Life is so boring. At the end of our days, and we're all getting closer to that, at the end of your days, gather together all that you've done and how little there is. Even the great things that initially excite us sometimes can lose that attraction so quickly. There's always the excitement, is there, whenever you're going away on holiday, of the airport and flying. It has its appeal. But you think of people who are doing that regularly, day after day, to go to this meeting, that conference, and such like, and they're flying always over the world. It's lost its charm for them. It's just a means of getting from one place to another. And in fact, it can be boring for them. It came home, especially in the great space age of 1969, when there was this determination, put a man on the moon. And we've put a man on the moon. I think there's 7 people been there since then. 1969. What an excitement and exciting possibility developed. But yet, 10 years later, somebody in Harvard Magazine wrote these words. Yes, you can put a man on the moon if you like. But what's he going to do there? He's going to look at the earth. And once you've seen it, what's new about that? Life can be exciting to begin with, but it can be so boring. Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations, and in chapter 3 and verse 23 he says, the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. There's always something new. I'm now breaking that ceiling. I'm now going through that glass ceiling. I'm now going above this limitation that's set under the sun. To say this very simply, there's always something new to experience, to discover, something new to achieve when we're following the Lord. His mercies are new every morning. So there you have it. The first thing, the first negative thing that he's telling us here that applies right down to where we are today. Life is boring. But the second thing he goes on to say, go to verse 4. Life is fragile. One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abideth forever. Whatever you put into life, it's still fragile and it's still brief. You think of the months of preparation that a mother makes before a baby is born. You think of the bringing up of a child through all these formative, delicate years. The investment of time and education and provision. The education of the child going through school, whatever other college or system there might be. You think of all that that takes place. Years and years spending to make them and to bring them preparation for adulthood. And then just think of what might happen. Just like that. You walk along the road. A day that begins in any other ordinary day, but to be struck down so easily and quickly. One example of a missionary in Peru. I think he was going up to La Paz, quite very high up in the Andes. And he was going up there, whatever reason, don't know, but he suffered from altitude sickness within 3 days. A journey that began with great hopes and expectations perhaps, but within 3 days, he was dead. Nothing out of the ordinary, but you go and see the doctor. All the hopes and the plans that you've got, suddenly, they begin to crumble round about you. Generations come and generations go, and life is fragile. We may go on, yes, 60 years and 10. We may even go to 40 years. We may even go beyond that. But no matter how long it is, we are soon forgotten. Look at the hills, the mountains round about us here. They've been there for so long. And we've scratched away here below them for such a short time. How small they make us feel. Life is so fragile. And yet, that very same picture stimulates awe and wonder with us. The psalmist in Psalm 8 is there surveying these very things, like the hills and such like, and all of the scale of them. And then he sees man on the scale of the hills, and he asks the question in Psalm 8 and verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why, God, do you think so much about this person? Yes, if we put the lid on under the sun, life is indeed so fragile. We go on and we see there in verses 5, 6 and 7, not only is life boring and life is fragile, but we're told here that life is so repetitive. That's what it says here. The sun arises, goes across the skies, and it sets. It goes underneath the earth, comes up, the sun rises, it goes across the heaven. And so you've got this circle going on in three different ways here in this chapter, in these set of verses. The sun is on a never-ending cycle from the rising in the east to the setting in the west. Nothing's different. Every day is the same. The wind, what does it do? It blows toward the south and turns about into the north. Where's it going? Where's it come from? It veers, it backs, it drops, it strengthens. The forecast tries to tell us something about it. They often get it wrong. And then there's the water. The rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. There's a cycle taking place, we know it. It evaporates, it rises as clouds, it draws across the heavens, and it comes as rain in other places. There's this constant recycling, and that's the very lesson that he's bringing out for life today. It's so repetitive. We seek to escape the monotony. We want to break out of the cycle. There's always something new, and that's the appeal of things that are put before us in society today. To change your job, to move house, or to get one of the latest gadgets. Oh, now isn't that the thing? Get one of the latest gadgets. Or something of the soaps, we've been speaking about them recently. Escape into a foreign world of make-believe. The world indeed offers great peace of make-believe, delusions, distractions, dreams. Well, it's not as bad as you're saying it is. Just get away for such and such. It's not like it that way at all. The peace that is offered, but it doesn't last. But what we've got is, yes, life is repetitive under the sun. Going round and round and round. But break through that ceiling once again and take in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. His life, it wasn't repetitive. Remember what he said. I set myself steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He had a purpose. And he committed himself to that purpose and would allow nothing and nobody to make him part from it. We're told, it is my meat and my drink to do the will of my Father. That's what gave him satisfaction in life. Life wasn't boring. Life wasn't repetitive. Life was satisfying because he was living to please his God. And that's the example that he sets for us. We also can be satisfied when we take that example to ourselves and live not for what we want or can get, but when we live with the same intent to please our God. What else is he saying to us here? His thumbnail sketches he's giving to us, that a little mirror reflection of everything's round about us. Come down to verse 8. All things are full of labour. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Life can be so demanding. Life is never satisfying. We've said the contrast just a moment ago with the Lord himself. He was satisfied. But when we put the lid on it, under the sun, this is what verse 8 is telling us. If you earn more, if you get more promotion, if you live in a different part of the country, a different part of the city, a different part of the town, if your kids go to a different school, how life will be so different then. Fault always lies with the circumstances we're in. And yet, whenever we get there, whenever we do these things, are we satisfied? The preacher is telling us, the eye never sees enough. The ear is never filled to the point of capacity. Life has an appetite for never being satisfied. Oh yes, if only I can get round the corner just now. If only I can get over the fence and be where that person is, doing what that person is doing. But it's going to be no different then. That's the great appeal of modern day advertising. If you've got this, life will be so different. But there is always that more. There's always that more that we look for. The ear wanting it, the eye chasing it. That limitation under the sun. Life is so demanding. And yet remember what Paul spoke of and said to Timothy. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. He goes on in that same chapter and he says, the love of money, not money itself, but the pursuit of it, the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's exactly what we've got. Why life is so demanding. We're chasing after something we'll never get or reach. Because we've put the lid. We're looking at things only under the sun. There is indeed a sense of peace, contentment, when we commit our life to the Lord, when we know that thing, that experience, that characteristic that Paul is speaking about, that godliness. That's what brings contentment. Because when we've got the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our God, what does it mean? What's the outworking? Remember last week we were looking at the connections in the faith of the people in Crete that Titus had to bring out for them. The way in which they weren't thinking it through for themselves. Well, we can do the same thing here. If we've got the Lord as our Savior, that means that He knows what every one of His people need. He knows what I need. And He's able to supply it in His way, according to His wisdom. And it might be that there's something that I want, but would not be good for me to have, and He holds it back in that perfect wisdom from me. Life can be so demanding if we're living under the sun. But the moment that we commit our life to the Savior, we indeed have a contentment. A contentment that people today just simply know nothing about. We don't for one moment, by using this example, I'm not for one moment approving of it. But it's simply an illustration of this life being so demanding. The eye always wanting something, the ear always wanting something. You hear about people who have won the lottery. And they've got shed loads of money now. What do? some of them still play the lottery. Life is so demanding because they're looking for contentment, but they're looking in all the wrong places under the sun. What else does he say to us? Verses 9 and 10. The things that have been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Bit difficult to follow the verse, but let me just put it like this. Life is unchanging. There's a French phrase. Plus ça change, plus ça même chose. Translating it means the more things change, the more things stay the same. We think that we've got improvements in their technology. We've got advanced discoveries. Look back at the way our parents lived and the way things are so different with life with us today. The change and the pace is awesome. We've got a computer the size of our hands. We've got a mobile phone that can clip round our ears. And yet, is man the better for all these things? We still have the most fearful of crimes. We can almost say things are getting worse, not better. Or even if we have a great discovery, we're told in this very verse, there's no new thing under the sun. We find that something, we've invented it or discovered it, and only we discover that go back into the generations and civilizations long ago, and they were doing exactly the same thing. Who invented the great fireworks that we got today? The Chinese, years and years and years ago. Life is unchanging. Why? Because the problem is here inside ourselves. It's not out there in society. It's not in the circumstances or the providences round about us. It's here in the soul of man. The spiritual problem we carry with us wherever we go, be it to the top of Everest, the seven men who stood on the moon, plunging the depths of the San Andreas Trench, no matter where you go, you carry the same problem with you. The best, the biggest, and the most important change that we need is not out there. It's in here. We need to be born again. We need that new spiritual start. Remember the way in which Jesus met Nicodemus, and Nicodemus had all the questions in his mind, and he had all these things that he wanted to ask the Lord. I've got a list, I've got an agenda, this is what I'm going to ask him. 1, 2, 3. And the Lord, as soon as he met him, cut across and says, you've got to be born again. That was more important than all of these questions. The things today that people neglect, ignore, dismiss. The things today that people put to one side are the very things that should be front and center of our thinking. And because we neglect them and dismiss them, we're the poorer for it. And the gospel and the church and the Christian, we've got to bring that spiritual focus back again before our people. We've got to again bring before people this which is important and urgent. Never mind about all the other things. We've already got some of the assessments that the preacher is making. Now let's listen to what the preacher is saying. He's telling us, if we live like this, we're in danger. If we persist in it, we're foolish. And we've got to see where it's going to bring us, into a fearful place, under the terrifying condemnation of God, and into an eternity where there is no hope and no possibility of change. These spiritual things have got to be back front and center with us. Life under the sun, it doesn't change. And then one last thought. Verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. Life is so insignificant. We are so puny. Look back over history. Oh, some people were vital on the stage of time for some time, but they're gone. You think of great leaders in war and conflict. People that were great at their day and influential in their time. They've got one or two pages in the great history books. Heroes of yesterday. But so often unheard or unrecognized today. We've just come through armistice. How many will recognize any of the great war leaders? Yes, we can talk about Monty. Or we can talk about Churchill even. But how many of our society today, out there in society today, how many young and growing up recognize these names? Know what they're about and what they've done for us? Yes. They can have a place in history. They can have pages in a book. But the book is often left on the shelf. Life is so insignificant. People come and people go. Even the most significant of people, they go. And they're forgotten about. We might not think about great leaders, just limit it to ourselves, just to your own family circle. People who have gone generations past, parents, grandparents, generations further back than that. Oh yes, there might be a name or something that they did that lingers, just one thing out of the whole of their life, just one thing lingers with us. But for the most part, they're now forgotten. Life can be so insignificant. And yet, there is a great comfort in the gospel. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 16. Can God forget his people? He says, I have graven you on the palms of my hands. We may forget others and others may forget us. But God will not forget his people. Life and the way in which this preacher has looked at it. But all the time it's with this limitation of being under the sun. And we've got to start looking beyond that limitation. We've got to start thinking, yes, if that's the way I am and that's the way life is with me, what is there that will change it? If I rule God out of my life doesn't make sense. Perhaps after all, there is something. Perhaps after all, there is someone above the sun. Who can make all the difference in the world and all the difference for eternity with me, with you. We've got great advances and great developments. We've got great inventions. We've got great places that we can go to and we can reach. But there's one thing that we close out of our life and our thinking today. The spiritual dimension of our life. We neglect, we put God in a box, we try to push him over the edge of our life, we put this limitation under the sun, and we're going to try whatever's available. We're going to try whatever is going. This man did it before us. And he gives us the conclusion that stands to our day today. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And we simply say as we close this morning, think of what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said. I am come that you might have life. And that you might have it in all of its abundance, in all of its fullness. That's the gospel message that breaks into this life that is experimented by so many today. We need to trust Him and to follow Him for ourselves. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless Thee that Thy word indeed is a powerful instrument, probing deep into our own lives, taking with it light that reveals secrets that we often hide. We bless Thee, Lord, for the way in which Thou dost show us ourselves as we really and truly are. But we are never left in that place, because there is this, always this message of comfort and consolation of the gospel breaking into where we are. May we therefore, Lord, have ears to hear. May we have eyes to see. May we be able to follow and to read what Thou dost say to us in these days. And in hearing and listening, may we turn our feet to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And we're singing at verse 13. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear, like pity shows the Lord to such as worship Him in fear. For He remembers we are dust, and He our frame well knows. Frail man, his days are like the grass, as flower in field he grows. For over it the wind doth pass, and it away is gone, and of the place where once it was, it shall no more be known. What a description that gives us of what we've been thinking of just a moment ago. And then there is this hope that comes in verse 17. But unto them that do Him fear, God's mercy never ends. And to His children's children still, His righteousness extends. To such as keep His covenant and mindful are always of His most just commandments, that they may them obey. Psalm 103 at 13. Such pity as a father hath. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.